Well, I would like to turn you to Jeremiah's prophecy again this morning and to continue from where we ended the public reading last week. That is Jeremiah chapter 37 and verse 16. And I would like to read a somewhat longer portion than normal for our public reading because the narrative here is particularly gripping. And I believe to hear all of it will aid greatly in our understanding of these circumstances and our appreciation of them. And so we read, commencing in Jeremiah chapter 37 and verse 16, and you will recall how that when Jeremiah had warned the people and pointed out the futility of the Egyptian aid which they had sought, that again he became the object of a popular hatred and reproach, and at the end of verse 15 had been cast into a makeshift prison. The house of Jonathan the scribe is being used as a prison. Well, we read from verse 16, when Jeremiah was entered into the dungeon and into the cabins, and Jeremiah had remained there many days, then Zedekiah the king sent and took him out. And the king asked him secretly in his house and said, "Is there any word from the Lord?" And Jeremiah said, "There is. For," said he, "thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon." Moreover, Jeremiah said unto King Zedekiah, "What have I offended against thee, or against thy servants, or against this people, that ye have put me in prison? Where are now your prophets which prophesied unto you, saying, The king of Babylon shall not come against you, nor against this land? Therefore hear now, I pray thee, O my lord the king, let my supplication, I pray thee, be accepted before thee, that thou cause me not to return to the house of Jonathan the scribe, lest I die there." Then Zedekiah the king commanded that they should commit Jeremiah into the court of the prison, and that they should give him daily a piece of bread out of the baker's street, until all the bread in the city was spent. Thus Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Then Shephatiah the son of Mattan, and Gedaliah the son of Pashur, and Jukal the son of Shelemiah, and Pashur the son of Malchiah, heard the words that Jeremiah had spoken unto all the people, saying, "Thus saith the Lord, he that remaineth in this city shall die by the sword, by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth forth to the Chaldeans shall live, for he shall have his life for a prey and shall live. Thus saith the Lord, this city shall surely be given into the hand of the king of Babylon's army, which shall take it." Therefore the princes said unto the king, "We beseech thee, let this man be put to death, for thus he weakeneth the hands of the men of war that remain in this city, and the hands of all the people, in speaking such words unto them. For this man seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt." Then Zedekiah the king said, "Behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you." Then took they Jeremiah and cast him into the dungeon of Malchiah, the son of Hamalek, that was in the court of the prison. And they let down Jeremiah with cords. And in the dungeon there was no water, but mire. So Jeremiah sank in the mire. Now when Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, one of the eunuchs which was in the king's house, heard that they had put Jeremiah in the dungeon, the king then sitting in the gate of Benjamin, Ebed-Melech went forth out of the king's house and spake to the king, saying, "My lord the king, these men have done evil in all that they have done to Jeremiah the prophet, whom they have cast into the dungeon, and he is like to die for hunger in the place where he is, for there is no more bread in the city." Then the king commanded Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian, saying, "Take from hence 30 men with thee, and take up Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon before he die." So Ebed-Melech took the men with him, and went into the house of the king under the treasury, and took thence old cast clouts and old rotten rags, and let them down by cords into the dungeon to Jeremiah. And Ebed-Melech the Ethiopian said unto Jeremiah, "Put now these old cast clouts and rotten rags under thine armholes under the cords." And Jeremiah did so. So they drew up Jeremiah with cords and took him up out of the dungeon. and Jeremiah remained in the court of the prison. Then Zedekiah the king sent and took Jeremiah the prophet unto him into the third entry that is in the house of the Lord. And the king said unto Jeremiah, I will ask thee a thing, hide nothing from me. Then Jeremiah said unto Zedekiah, If I declare it unto thee, wilt thou not surely put me to death? And if I give thee counsel, wilt thou not hearken unto me? So Zedekiah the king sware secretly unto Jeremiah, saying, As the Lord liveth, that made us this soul, I will not put thee to death, neither will I give thee into the hand of these men that seek thy life. Then said Jeremiah unto Zedekiah, Thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, If thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live, and thine house. But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. And Zedekiah the king said unto Jeremiah, I am afraid of the Jews that are fallen to the Chaldeans, lest they deliver me into their hand, and they mock me. But Jeremiah said, They shall not deliver thee. Obey, I beseech thee, the voice of the Lord, which I speak unto thee, so it shall be well unto thee, and thy soul shall live. But if thou refuse to go forth, this is the word that the Lord hath showed me. And behold, all the women that are left in the king of Judah's house shall be brought forth to the king of Babylon's princes. And those women shall say, Thy friends have set thee on, and have prevailed against thee. Thy feet are sunk in the mire, and they are turned away back. So they shall bring out all thy wives and thy children to the Chaldeans, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand, but shalt be taken by the hand of the king of Babylon, and thou shalt cause this city to be burned with fire. Then said Zedekiah unto Jeremiah, Let no man know of these words, and thou shalt not die. But if the princes hear that I have talked with thee, and they come unto thee, and say unto thee, Declare unto us now what thou hast said unto the king, hide it not from us, and we will not put thee to death, also what the king said unto thee, then thou shalt say unto them, I presented my supplication before the king, that he would not cause me to return to Jonathan's house to die there. Then came all the princes unto Jeremiah and asked him, and he told them according to all these words that the king had commanded. So they left off speaking with him, for the matter was not perceived. So Jeremiah abode in the court of the prison until the day that Jerusalem was taken, and he was there when Jerusalem was taken. And may the Lord bless to us and grant us an understanding of his own most holy word. Amen. Now, we have been considering the reign of this last king of Judah, namely Zedekiah, who reigned for 11 years and whose reign followed the similar pattern to his predecessor Jehoiakim. For having been installed as a Babylonian puppet monarch, he initially decided that he would rebel against the Babylonians by his own means and his own devices. And though he was warned against this by Jeremiah the prophet, he persisted in this rebellious course, and for a period of time thought that he had achieved his objective because he was able to recruit the assistance of the resurgent Egyptians for a time. And for a moment it looked as though Jeremiah's prophecies had all been mere pessimism and negativity, and that in actual fact the plan of Zedekiah would succeed. But of course it was a vain hope, and before long the Egyptians dwindled once again, and the Babylonians returned with renewed ire against Judah and its attempted revolt. Now, last time we examined something of this matter of seeking for help from the Egyptians, as Zedekiah did here, and that pattern of behavior we observed at various other stages in the lives of other kings, sometimes the Egyptians, sometimes the Assyrians, Sometimes other foreign powers' aid was sought, and we observed how disastrous it ever proved to be. Jeremiah, speaking in chapter 2 of this prophecy, asks that searching and rhetorical question, "What hast thou to do in the way of Egypt?" Not least, of course, because Egypt was that place where generations before the predecessors of these men and women of Judah had been in a state of servitude and bondage for so long a period, from which they had been gloriously ransomed and delivered. Egypt forever standing as a type of the world and of sin and of wickedness from which God's people are delivered by his grace and power. And what a folly it is, and what an error it is, if those who claim to be the people of God resort afterwards to relying upon flesh, to relying upon man, to relying upon that which is sinful, whether it be in themselves or whether it be in the wider world. And this, alas, Christians can be guilty of, whether personally or collectively in their churches, as we observed. But the folly of such a course of action will ever manifest itself. And we concluded with the words of Jeremiah in the 17th chapter of his prophecy, "Cursed be the man that trusteth in man and maketh flesh his arm, and whose heart departeth from the Lord. But contrariwise, blessed is the man that trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope the Lord is." Which lessons still stand profoundly relevant to the present day. Well, now, as you will have gathered from our reading this morning, matters progressed very rapidly, very dramatically in the course of Zedekiah's reign, because the Egyptian support, which lasted for a while under Pharaoh Hofra, who is also mentioned once in the scriptures, this quickly failed. The Egyptians could not maintain this opposition against the Babylonians, and after a while were forced back and relinquished their aid, or ceased to give any assistance to the Judeans, exactly as had been warned, not only by Jeremiah, you remember, but by Ezekiel too, though he was away in captivity already, warning that the help of the Egyptians would be like using a bulrush as a walking staff, because in leaning upon it, it simply breaks and injures the person who leans upon it. And this is exactly what proved to be the case for the Judeans here. The Egyptian help failed, but then, of course, because of this attempted coup, because of this very plain attempt at revolution against the Babylonians, the ire of the Babylonians was fueled, and they came back with even greater wrath and violence against the city. And so, in the course of the remaining reign of Zedekiah, we see the sorts of confusion and desperation that arise in the face of impending disaster. To say that Zedekiah and the people around him are panicking would be rather to understate the situation. And just one example of this is referenced in Jeremiah chapter 34. And we are told here, "This is the word that came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, after that the king Zedekiah had made a covenant with all the people which were at Jerusalem to proclaim liberty unto them, that every man should let his manservant and every man his maidservant, being a Hebrew or an Hebress, to go free, that none should serve himself of them, to wit of a Jew his brother. Now when all the princes and all the people which had entered into the covenant heard that every one should let his manservant, every one his maidservant go free, that none should serve themselves of them any more, then they obeyed and let them go. But afterward they turned and caused the servants and the handmaids whom they had let go free to return, and brought them into subjection for servants and for handmaids. And Jeremiah goes on to condemn this sudden reversal. And so you can see what is going on here in the face of a further Babylonian approach and a Babylonian siege. Zedekiah thinks that it might be judicious, in case the people's servants and slaves might decide to side with the Babylonians in the interests of getting their freedom and some clemency, that it would be better if the Judeans proclaimed a general release of all slaves and servants in the hope that they would then look favorably upon their previous masters and would lend their support to the cause of Judah against the Babylonians. And initially people thought that this was a good idea and that they would do it. And then, after a very short space of time, they change their minds and think, well, no, this is no good at all. We have no slaves. We have no servants left. Let's take them back again. Let's subject them to bondage once more. The sort of panic which so often attends impending crisis or impending military activity. Well, the Babylonians returned, and they returned with a vengeance. And, of course, Zedekiah could not pretend that it had all been a mistake and that there had been no revolt. He had lost that opportunity long before, and so it is to be a siege once again. There is to be this encirclement of Jerusalem by the Babylonians, and the people are going to be by degrees starved or battered into submission. And of course, after Zedekiah has pronounced so volubly against the Babylonians and declared his intention to take a stand against him, he could not at this stage change his direction very easily and maintain his reputation in the sight of the people. And so we are told in chapter 39 of Jeremiah, the very next verse from before us, after our reading, in the ninth year of Zedekiah, king of Judah, in the tenth month, came Nebuchadrezzar, king of Babylon, and all his army against Jerusalem, and they besieged it. And in the 11th year of Zedekiah, in the fourth month, the ninth day of the month, the city was broken up. And so we learn that of the 11-year reign of Zedekiah, the last 19 months or thereabouts of it, 18 to 19 months, were spent besieged by the Babylonians. And so a significant period of his relatively short reign was spent cooped up in the city, effectively prisoners in Jerusalem, surrounded by the various siege engines and army of Babylon, which are back once again, this of course being the third time of their coming against the city. Now, during the period of his reign, and especially during this period of siege, we find that Zedekiah himself has a very strange and conflicted attitude towards Jeremiah and towards the Lord and the word of the Lord. Now, we saw some examples of that in the two chapters which we read from. We might easily have added to it a third in chapter 21 of the prophecy of Jeremiah. And on this occasion, we are told, Jeremiah chapter 1, the word which came unto Jeremiah from the Lord, when King Zedekiah sent unto him Pasha, the son of Melchiah, and Zephaniah the son of Maaseiah the priest, saying, Inquire, I pray thee, of the Lord for us, for Nebuchadrezzar king of Babylon maketh war against us, if so be that the Lord will deal with us according to all his wondrous works, that he may go up from us. And so here on this occasion, and remember the prophecy of Jeremiah is not organized in a chronological way, and so this 21st chapter equally seems to belong to the period of time when the Babylonians had returned in force. And here on this occasion, Zedekiah is sending messengers to Jeremiah to find out whether there is any word from the Lord pertaining to the Babylonians. And we might say, well, surely Zedekiah had heard plenty enough from Jeremiah already. And the words of Jeremiah had been reported unto him very negatively by various of the priests and the people and the princes. So what is Zedekiah doing here, actually sending messengers unto Jeremiah to ask if there is a word from the Lord? Well, my friends, it does not take much imagination to understand what is going on here. Here is Zedekiah once again in a state of panic because of the Babylonian siege. Here he is hoping against hope that maybe there will be some different word from the Lord. You see, the question that Jeremiah would afterwards ask him, where now are the prophets that said the king of Babylon will not come? Where are they now? Of course, for 9 years, there had been plenty enough false prophets telling Zedekiah the Babylonians will not come back and your plan of revolution will succeed and the yoke of the Babylonians will be broken from off your shoulders. Any number of people had been available to give a message like that and to speak a word like that. But now, of course, they had all been proved profoundly wrong. And so there is a part of Zedekiah that remains logical perhaps at this stage and says, well, the only prophet that kept saying the Babylonians would come was Jeremiah. So perhaps he is more reliable, more trustworthy. Well, let's see what he's got to say now. And perhaps there is a chance that he might say something positive. Maybe there is a possibility that the Lord will deal with us according to all his wondrous works, that the king of Babylon may go up from us. So you see, Zedekiah sought to bias Jeremiah's words, even in the messengers he sent to inquire of him, by suggesting the sort of thing that he hoped to hear, that he wanted to hear from Jeremiah. And would Jeremiah take the hint? Would Jeremiah perhaps throw him some crumb of comfort at least, or change his message to something more positive and more pleasing to Zedekiah now that the Babylonians were gathering against the city? But of course, Jeremiah was not a man who would say what people's itching ears wanted to hear. He was not a false prophet who would simply say whatever the audience wanted to know and what would be pleasing and favorable to them. Of course, he would remain true to the word of the Lord. And so there in chapter 21, he goes on to make it abundantly clear. Behold, he says, I will turn back the weapons of war that are in your hands, wherewith ye fight against the king of Babylon and against the Chaldeans which besiege you without the walls. And I will assemble them into the midst of this city. Yes, Zedekiah, there will be a turning back of weapons. There will be a defeat inflicted upon you, not the Babylonians. God says, verse 5 of chapter 21, And I myself will fight against you with an outstretched hand and with a strong arm, even in anger and in fury and in great wrath. This is what the word of the Lord was by Jeremiah at that precise moment. And so again, we can imagine how the attitude of Zedekiah and of the princes of the land were turned against Jeremiah to one of hostility once more. And so it proved to be when the ruse of Egyptian support had failed, even as Jeremiah had warned that it would. The princes were wroth with him, and they put him in prison. And it is perhaps a further measure of the chaos that was developing in the city that even housing prisoners had become something of a challenge. It is possible that there were various additional prisoners of war that the Judeans had taken. There were perhaps other political prisoners now in the face of this siege and this military crisis. And so there was a want of places to keep prisoners. And so instead of the regular cells, Jeremiah was imprisoned in the house of Jonathan the scribe, which had been turned into a prison, and was incarcerated there for many days, we are told. After which period, we find that Zedekiah is once again sending to Jeremiah and sending in secret. And he says to Jeremiah, is there any word from the Lord? Chapter 37, verse 17. Is there any chance that the message has changed? Could it be that there is some different message to be given now? But Jeremiah says, yes, there is a word from the Lord. Verse 17, for, said he, thou shalt be delivered into the hand of the king of Babylon. And by the way, says Jeremiah, all I've ever done is told you the truth. I have not offended against thee. I have not broken the law in any way. Why am I being imprisoned in the house of Jonathan the scribe? Let me be released, lest I die there. Which, of course, was a very real possibility. Because when there is a social breakdown, when there is general disorder, when a city was besieged, and everybody was effectively a prisoner, those who were actually prisoners within the incarcerated or surrounded city were in incredible risk of being forgotten or perishing. And so Jeremiah asks that he might be released, at least to some extent, which he was, and Zedekiah allowed that he should come out of the cells in Jonathan's house and be allowed to live in the court of the prison, which he does for a while, until, of course, various of the princes of the city, some of whose names you are perhaps recognizing there as they keep cropping up, they say, well, this is terrible that Jeremiah should be given this degree of liberty once again and allowed out of the cells into the prison court. He's the man who keeps saying we should surrender to the Babylonians. He's the man who keeps saying that the king ought to go out and surrender himself to the king of Babylon and that the Babylonians are going to win. This is a terrible message for the people to be hearing. It weakens the hands of the defenders of the city and the men of war that remain in this city and the hands of all the people in speaking such words unto them. This man, they say, seeketh not the welfare of this people, but the hurt. Of course, the exact opposite was true. God had told Jeremiah the only means of the people and the city being spared was to surrender. And it was because he wished the city to be spared and its people that Jeremiah exhorted that this course of action be taken. But this is how he is being painted and how he is being defamed by the princes. And so in verse 5 of chapter 38, Zedekiah vacillates once again, just as he had been seen to do on so many occasions, and says to these princes, fine, do what you want with him. And a terrible thing for a king to say in that fifth verse, behold, he is in your hand, for the king is not he that can do anything against you. You see, the ordinary order of things, the ordinary hierarchy, law and order had begun to break down completely within the city, and the king has effectively abdicated his responsibilities and says that these men can do what they want with Jeremiah. And so they do. And once again, because the prisons are hardly functioning and are perhaps overflowing with other prisoners, prisoners of war, political prisoners, they do not on this occasion even take Jeremiah back to Jonathan's house. They decide to make do with a well which is in the court of the prison. And it is worth remembering that as well as sending the Babylonians against the city, God had caused at the same time a famine to be present, which exacerbated the situation. And proof of this is to be seen in the fact that the well was empty of water. And rather than there being any water at the bottom, there was just mire, there was just mud at the base of it. But these haters of Jeremiah think that this will do as good a place as any to incarcerate him, and so they cast him into this empty well, into this dungeon, into which he went, and at the base of which we are told there was no water but mire, into which Jeremiah sank to some extent, his feet, perhaps his lower legs, sinking into this mire. He could hardly stand there because of the nature of the ground that was under him, and surely would have died in that place, not only from the nature of it, but also from hunger and thirst, had it not been for somebody who spoke in his defense, a man you will note who was not even a Jew. He was an Ethiopian. He was a foreigner in the city, who spoke up for Jeremiah and said to the king, look, he's going to die there, and who will be responsible for his death then? And so Zedekiah at least permits that Ebed-Melech might do what he desired and take from thence Jeremiah the prophet out of the dungeon. So you can see the vacillation going on in Zedekiah's mind, and these men find some ropes with which to lift Jeremiah out. But they are conscious of the fact, perhaps, that Jeremiah is an old man, for of course he must have been by this stage, having been a prophet through the reign of so many kings, and that if they simply sent him a rope and told him to hang on to it, he could hardly do that. And also, if he put these ropes under his arms, the ropes would cut into his flesh, and so they very thoughtfully send these this cotton waste down with him, these old rags with which Jeremiah could fashion some rudimentary sort of cushions to put under his armpits, and for the ropes then to have something to press against, as the ropes not only had to lift him out of this well shaft, but had to pull him out of the mud into which his feet and legs had sunk as well. So considerable force would be required. But their rescue mission succeeds, and once again Jeremiah is back into the court of the prison, still not at liberty, but in the court of the prison at least. And what would you know, but not long after this we find that Zedekiah the king is sending once again for Jeremiah and arranging a secret rendezvous with Jeremiah the prophet, and once again he wants to ask Jeremiah what is to be done, and what is the word of the Lord. And Jeremiah by this stage has got wise to what tended to happen in these circumstances, and he says, look, if I bring the Lord's word to you and if I tell you the truth once again, I want you to promise up front that you are not going to put me to death, that you are not going to hand me over to the princes and have me thrown into a dungeon once again, because I know what happens, and I've seen the pattern of events that keeps following. And Zedekiah promises that he will not do this to Jeremiah, and as long as Jeremiah tells him the truth. And so once again, unsurprisingly, the message is the same, that the king of Babylon is going to prevail. And verse 17 of chapter 38, thus saith the Lord, the God of hosts, the God of Israel, If thou wilt assuredly go forth unto the king of Babylon's princes, then thy soul shall live, and this city shall not be burned with fire, and thou shalt live, and thine house. But if thou wilt not go forth to the king of Babylon's princes, then shall this city be given into the hand of the Chaldeans, and they shall burn it with fire, and thou shalt not escape out of their hand. Now on this occasion, perhaps, Zedekiah is more honest with Jeremiah than he has been before. And he says, well, I'm afraid of that course of action. It scares me to contemplate that course of action because, and it is a remarkable reason that he gives, I am afraid, he says, of being mocked. I am afraid of being mocked. There were, of course, already Jews that had been taken captive by the Babylonians, and of course, despite Ezekiel's warnings to his fellow exiles, were hanging all their hopes on Zedekiah, making a last stand and managing to thwart the Babylonians. And Zedekiah said, I can't bear the thought of losing face before these people. I'm afraid that any Jews who witness my surrender and capitulation to the king of Babylon will mock me and will reproach me for it. But Zedekiah tells him that the opposite outcome is far worse and far more to be feared, because he says, if you take the opposite course and insist on maintaining this revolt against the Babylonians, afterwards, when your wives and children are captured and are taken into captivity and are subjugated to the Babylonians, they will be able to say, well, it's the fault of Zedekiah that we have ended up in this situation. That is the sense of verse 22. And so Zedekiah, either way, you need to face up to this loss of reputation, this dent to your pride. Either you can surrender to the king of Babylon, spare yourselves, and endure perhaps the reproaches of those who thought you should have done otherwise. But far worse, if they gain this victory over you, and when you are all taken into captivity, there will be plenty enough people to point the finger of blame at you then for having failed to take the reasonable course and capitulate. And this Jeremiah faithfully tells the king. And you notice how the king then says to Jeremiah that he doesn't want anyone to know that this exchange has occurred. And he says the only bit of it that you can report back is that you asked not to be put back into prison, and you may go back to the court of the prison. And so Jeremiah goes back and continues in that state, we are told, until the day that Jerusalem was taken. Now, all this is perhaps profoundly interesting. It makes for very gripping reading. But of course, our primary concern is with the lessons that it continues to teach to this day, because these histories are not given merely for our entertainment or our education in secular matters or in military history, but these things are given for our admonition. The book of Romans tells us they are given for our learning. They serve for our ensamples. And my friends, a very striking example is given us here. Because how many there are like Zedekiah to the present day, who perhaps have some notion of the being of God, who perhaps have some idea about religion and the tenets of Christianity, and for the majority of their lives, perhaps, they push these thoughts to the back of their mind, they despise and reject them. And yet, when faced with some crisis, when faced with some emergency, when faced up perhaps with the reality of their own mortality and the prospect of death, they think, well, perhaps I'll give it some more serious thought, and perhaps after years of mocking Christians and of despising their religion, I'll try and make some inquiry of it to see if it gives any crumb of hope, if there is any sort of support to be gleaned from it. And again, perhaps these people who have been inveterate opponents of religion for the greater part of their life and in public would rather not anyone know that they are having second thoughts or that they are trying to find some support in religion or in Christianity. And so they would rather do it in secret. They would rather nobody finds out. And what they really want to know is, can the Word of God or can the Christian faith confirm me in what I want to do? And can the Bible perhaps be turned, if it is to be used at all, to support me in my way of thinking and to give me some confidence in what I already intend to do and how I intend to live? Because this ultimately was all Zedekiah wanted to hear. Though part of him, a little bit of his better nature that perhaps he retained, sought out to Jeremiah, all he wanted to Jeremiah to say was that everything was going to be all right, and that the Babylonians were going to be defeated, and that Zedekiah was going to get away with it, and he did not need to worry at all. And each time that Jeremiah stood by the truth of Scripture and stood by the truth of God's word and said, no, Zedekiah, your proposed course of action is futile. Your resistance and opposition to the Babylonians is going to fail, and you will be captured and you will be slain. You will be destroyed by the Babylonians if you insist on maintaining this course of action. You need to humble yourself. You need to surrender. You need to obey this word of the Lord and give yourself up. As often as Jeremiah gave that faithful word and renewed that faithful testimony, then Zedekiah's hostility rose up once again, and he went back to his opposition against the truth and to his hatred of Jeremiah and having him put back into prison once again. And it is a pattern of behavior which continues to the present day. Men and women of the world, they hate religion and make themselves vocal opponents of it. And then perhaps in the face of some personal crisis or some wobble of conscience, they think they will check it once again and see what it has to say. And when faithful men and women of the Lord stand by the truth of it, and this truth offends the unbeliever, and this truth contradicts those critics of it who have made the inquiry, then they go back to their hatred and opposition once again. Now, of course, there are those who go by the name of Christian who will take the place of those false prophets, and who, when inquiry is made of them, of people in positions of power perhaps, of people who previously opposed religion, they think, well, here is a great opportunity. Here is a brilliant chance to build bridges with these former opponents of ours and to win them across to our cause. What is it they want to hear? Let's tell them what they want to hear, and then we can all be friends together. And we will have the support of the great and the mighty, and we will give them our support by telling them what they want to hear. And we only need to look at all the mainstream so-called Christian denominations in this day and age to see that they will do precisely that. The world decides on a course of action. The masses of unbelievers come up with some new theory, some new way of behaving. There are perhaps some who make brief inquiry of what does the Christian faith have to say about this, or what does the Bible have to say about this. And there are a great clamor of churchmen and clerics and so forth who will say, yes, it's fine, it's fine. Whatever you want to do, we'll find a verse of the Bible to support it. And so it has proved to be, particularly over this past century or two, in the life of this country. The world has decided it wanted to abandon certain moral standards. It wants to change its course and come up with its own ideas about marriage and divorce, about life and the sanctity of it, about even the very nature of what it is to be male or female. And there are perhaps some who say, well, let's just check what the Christian church has to say about this and what perhaps the Bible has to say. And the bishops and the archbishops and the Christian commentators are queuing up to say, yes, that's fine. Yes, we can find a verse to support that. Of course, that will be all right. You go on, you go ahead with your complete inverting of that which is right and your complete destruction of social order. You go on with all your divorces and your remarriages and your homosexual marriages and all the rest of it and the transgenderism of the present day. That's fine. You do what you wish. We can find verses to support you. God will support you in what you want to do. And if there are a faithful few who, like Jeremiah, say no, say this is wrong, I told you before it was wrong, and I will keep telling you that it is wrong, and it doesn't matter if you're the priests, and it doesn't matter if you're the princes, and it doesn't matter if you're the king, what the word of God says, it says. And woe be unto me if I declare it not. And the word which you used to hear from me, that this course of action is wrong, continues to be the same. It is still wrong. And so the word is that you are wrong. And the way of right and the way of righteousness continues to be what it is as well, just as I have always declared. But of course, against this, man's pride rebels. And if these men and women of the world who make these perfunctory inquiries of the Christian faith or of what the Bible has to say, perhaps if they were honest, as Zedekiah was on that last encounter, and said, well, I'm embarrassed and I don't want people to mock me. And if I take this course of action now and admit that I was wrong before, why, I'm going to be an object of reproach. And I'm going to be an object of scorn, and I'll lose face with my former friends and associates. This is so often the fundamental reason. They care far more for their reputation in the world. Pride takes center stage and becomes the great obstacle to obedience or to conformity to the word of God. There are plenty of Zedekiahs in the world to the present time. And if we encounter them, and if we are faced with them, it is our duty to be as Jeremiah was. And though the consequences be painful for ourselves, and though we might become the objects of threats and hostility and animosity, yet we must not, we dare not, fear these outcomes to the extent that we cease to preach the truth or cease to declare the truth. Now let me turn you again to Jeremiah 21 and to a particularly striking verse upon which I would like us to focus our thoughts as we draw these things to a conclusion. Jeremiah chapter 21. And here you see from verse 3, is Jeremiah giving this word to Zedekiah's messengers to take back to him, that they will be overcome by the Babylonians unless they capitulate and unless they surrender. And if they fail to do so, verse 7 of chapter 21, afterward, saith the Lord, I will deliver Zedekiah, king of Judah, and his servants, and the people, and such as are left in this city, from the pestilence, from the sword, and from the famine, into the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, and into the hand of their enemies, and into the hand of those that seek their life, and he shall smite them with the edge of the sword. He shall not spare them, neither have pity, nor have mercy. And unto this people thou shalt say, Thus saith the Lord, Behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. He that abideth in this city shall die by the sword, and by the famine, and by the pestilence. But he that goeth out and falleth to the Chaldeans that besiege you, he shall live, and his life shall be unto him for a prey. Now there in verse 8 is a most remarkable statement. God says to Zedekiah, to the princes, to the people at large, Behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. There are two possibilities here, says God. There are two ways that stand before you. One way is to maintain your revolt against the king of Babylon, to maintain this stand that you have taken so erroneously and so foolishly and contrary to my word and instruction. You can carry on as you are in your own way, in this way of your own choosing, and it will be your death. It will be to your destruction. It is the way of death. Or, conversely, you can swallow your pride. You can admit that you were wrong. You can listen to the truth of my word as Jeremiah has declared it, and go out and surrender yourselves and humble yourselves and go out to those Chaldeans and you will live. Yes, it will be painful to yourselves. Yes, it will be destructive to your pride and to your self-esteem and to your reputation maybe. But you will live. It is the way of life. And these two ways, and there are only two ways, says God, no compromise, no comfortable alternative. These ways are set before you. The way of life and the way of death. You know, it's a theme that we can trace in various other verses of Scripture. I turn you briefly to Deuteronomy 30. And here in Moses bringing God's word to the people at the end of the Pentateuch, God says this, by Moses, Deuteronomy 30, verse 15. See, I have set before thee this day life and good, and death and evil. In that I command thee this day to love the Lord thy God, to walk in his ways, and to keep his commandments, and his statutes, and his judgments, that thou mayest live and multiply, and the Lord thy God shall bless thee in the land whither thou goest to possess it. But if thine heart turn away, so that thou wilt not hear, but shalt be drawn away and worship other gods and serve them, I denounce unto you this day that ye shall surely perish, and that ye shall not prolong your days upon the land whither thou passest over Jordan to go to possess it. I call heaven and earth to record this day against you, that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life, that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him. For he is thy life and the length of thy days. I set before thee, says the Lord, life and death. I set before thee these two ways. And the way of life is the way of obedience to me and to my commandments. And the way of death is everything else. Is all those alternatives that you would devise for yourselves, all those other choices which you would make in your flesh and into your carnal minds. But ultimately, they come down to but two ways, the way of life and the way of death, the way of blessing or the way of cursing. Perhaps you notice the same theme in the first psalm, where the Lord speaks very clearly about the way of the ungodly and the way of the righteous. For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish, he says. Likewise, Solomon, that man to whom great and spiritual wisdom was given in the book of the Proverbs, has this to say as we compare two verses together. In Proverbs 12, verse 28, in the way of righteousness is life, and in the pathway thereof is no death. Whilst in chapter 14 and verse 12 he says, there is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. What a contrast is here. And yet it is that same fundamental truth which Jeremiah expresses here to Zedekiah and to the people. He says, thus saith the Lord, behold, I set before you the way of life and the way of death. And you might say, well, surely, faced with such a choice as this, everyone will always choose the way of life, won't they? Is it not entirely reasonable, entirely sensible? And yet, you see, the same fundamental obstacle stands. Man does not want to humble himself. Man does not want to lose face. Man does not wish to admit that he was wrong. Man does not want to obey the word of God and to abase himself and to surrender, though it means life. Man wants his own way. Man wants his own will. Man wants to save his own reputation in the sight of his fellow fallen man. And so perversely is man minded in these things that he will insist upon it, though it bring about his destruction and though it bring about his death. Because the way of life, as we have seen, is the way of obedience unto God and submission to his law, whereas the way of death is that which is so appealing unto man, and in which man may call himself the master of his own destiny and say, well, this is my way. How many people there are who want to be able to say that? How many people there are who choose that as an anthem at their godless funerals? That they did things their way. Yes, you did. And which way was it? The way of death. The way of death. The way that ends in destruction. The Lord Jesus renews this theme in the well-known language of Matthew chapter 7. Enter ye in at the straight gate, he says. And that word straight, you notice, spelled S-T-R-A-I-T, means that it is narrow, that it is restricted, that it is a difficult gate to squeeze into, that it is a gate being so narrow and confining and constricting that we cannot bring our baggage through it with us, that we cannot bring a great encumbrances through with us, that we will really have to rid ourselves of everything that clings to us in order that we may squeeze through this incredibly narrow, this straight gate. Nevertheless, enter ye in at the straight gate, says the Lord, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat, because straight is the gate and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Few there be that find it. Zedekiah, says Jeremiah, the Lord sets before you this day the way of life and the way of death. But the problem is that the way of death is so appealing. The way of death is so easy. The way of death has such a broad entrance unto it. It can bring you and all your will and all your wishes and all your carnal desires along. And it will be easy. And you can maintain your sense of pride and self-accomplishment. You can bring your reputation with you in the sight of the people. And you can bring it all through that broad gate and into this way. But it is the way of death. It is the way of destruction. But there is a way of life. It is a narrow way. It is hedged on either side by the commandments of the Lord, which say, depart ye not from it, either to the right hand or to the left. It is a way which has a very straitened gate, which will not permit you to take your pride and your will and your sense of self-entitlement and self-esteem. This way is going to involve humiliation. It's going to involve abasement. It's going to involve the admission that you are wrong and everything you previously stood for was wrong and the course of action that you compelled upon other people was wrong and that you are obliged to leave all of that behind and to surrender yourself and to capitulate from your former position of pride and submit yourself to another and surrender unto another king. But it is the way of life. It is the way of life. Oh, my friends, the gospel is contained in that statement. The gospel sets before men and women the truth of God's word, if faithfully declared, sets before women, men and women the way of life and the way of death. That broad gate on the one hand and a narrow gate upon the other. And whilst we proclaim and attest to the truth of God's sovereignty in all these matters, we equally proclaim the truth of man's responsibility. We equally proclaim that vital doctrine of Deuteronomy, choose life. Face this straight and narrow gate, and though it requires you to cast off all things, and though it requires you to abandon all your former hopes and former boasting to enter in thereat, and though it be humbling, and though it be reducing, yet it is the way of life. And though it involve you surrendering all that you have and are to a different power, to a different king, to a monarch other than yourself, namely to the King of kings and Lord of lords, which is the Lord Jesus Christ. Yet in this way, and in this way alone, is life, and life more abundant and free. Wherefore he saith, God resisteth the proud, but giveth grace unto the humble. Submit yourselves therefore to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners. Purify your hearts, ye double-minded. Be afflicted and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to heaviness. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord and he shall lift you up. May we be blessed in the consideration of these things again this morning for God's glory. Amen. The hymn is 529. 529, which speaks of this narrow way, the way the holy prophets went, the road that leads from banishment, the king's highway of holiness I'll go, for all his paths are peace. This is the way I long have sought and mourned because I found it not. My grief and burden long have been because I could not cease from sin. The more I strove against its power, I sinned and stumbled but the more. Till late I heard my Saviour say, come hither, soul, I am the way. The hymn 529.
Thank you.
the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion of the Holy Spirit be with us all. Amen.
Amen.